Purple Lord, that we could see the children and the innocence and the light. Lord, when our society has become perverse and dark, there is still the straightness of the gospel and the rightness of it. And we praise you for it, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, that all of us in this dark world can find the light. Hallelujah. Can come where there's stability and hope, and courage, and healing, and peace. Praise your name. And it all comes through you because we worship God, our Creator, and not the creature. We thank you, Lord, that your blood washes away our sins and that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that the story didn't end there, but you were raised up by the might of God and are in control of this world. Hallelujah. And you're coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Yes.
Great and overall, and our overall in the day in which we live.
Yes.
Thank you for the people that you have brought here, Lord.
Thank you.
And we pray that whatever needs are present in the hearts, that the Spirit will minister to those needs today, Lord. We do not profess to be able to do anything whatever. We rely on your Holy Spirit alone and give the glory to Jesus where it belongs. Lord, forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us and have sinned against us. We do forgive them completely and totally this morning. And we ask, Lord, that the good cleansing flow of your Spirit and your blood might wash us so that we leave this church, Lord, with peace, with clarity of thinking, with hope, with the assurance that those problems are going to be solved. Lord, lift all dread and all fear this morning. If it be gripping any personality, we pray it will be lifted because we know that we have joy, Lord, and good cheer because you overcame the world. Hallelujah. And we have that victory in you. So, Lord, touch every one of us. Pray that we'll be different this morning for having been here. Eternally different. New horizons will be seen in our lives. And we will take hope, hallelujah, and serve God with that calling wherein we have been called. So we carefully give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Psalms 37. We've had the Christmas story this morning. And I thank God this is the largest attendance today, if I am correct, that we've had as long as we have been here in this church. So praise the Lord. I think, folks, that people today are beginning to realize that living in the world is not enough. Praise God. If we don't have God and God to trust in and Jesus to trust in and some order and decency and rightness in this crazy world, we're going to go under. Now, maybe you can make it without Jesus, but I can't. And the fact that you're here today makes me believe that we're going along and bearing witness as we should. Now, I tried to get worked up in Luke this morning. But we had the Christmas story, and if you were here, you heard the old story, and I hope when you open up your presents Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, you'll gather the kids around, and Dad, if Dad's in the home, or Mother, if Dad's not in the home, read the Christmas story to your kids. Maybe sing a little song or pray and have the kids pray. It's a wonderful thing we can do as families. And then open the gifts. Praise God. And you find the peace of God. You don't have to wait to go to church or for the minister. You can do it yourself right in your own home. And God's love and peace will come down upon you. Praise God. So, as much as I wanted to, I couldn't get over in Luke. The Lord spoke to me this today as I was preparing. Tell the people to put their trust in God. Tell the people to get their minds off of the world and to put their trust in God. And as I combed in my mind through the scriptures, I preached on this psalm so many times here,
what the Psalm 37 seemed to be where the fire was, because it is a wonderful psalm to trust in God, get our minds off the world, and put our trust in God. Set your affection on things above. Put your treasures in heaven. Do not build up your treasures on the earth. Hear me. If you do, when they are swept away, and they will be swept away in the near future, the Spirit is speaking plainly, God does not want you with your heart broken when your treasures are gone. If you have your heart and your mind in the heavenly places, and your treasures there, where they cannot be stolen, where they will not rust or mildew or corrupt, you will stand no matter what comes in this crazy world. But if you put your hope and your trust in material riches and things in this world, what security you're able to provide, in the day when that is taken away, you will panic. You will not be able to stand. And this is what God has spoken to me, I believe, quite clearly. I don't know who it's for, maybe for all of us. But I've learned from time past to obey God implicitly. When he tells me to say something, to say it like it is. And what God is telling me to tell you, if I understand the burden correctly today, is to get your trust up from the things of this world, from what you have been able to do thus far to maintain your own security and your family security, and get that trust for yourself and your family squarely in heaven so that you will not panic regardless of what happens. Am I coming across loud and clear? I did that in Iceland a couple of months ago, as I've told the folks here, that God gave me that same kind of an impression one Sunday afternoon driving back from Selfoss, and we came back to the evening service, and God just gave me that short word, tell the people that I am their protection. So when I got up to preach, I said, first, before I say anything, I want to tell you, God said, I am your protection. And I turned around to the choir behind me and said, God is your protection. And the next day, a lady who was in the choir, it was not my way to turn and address the choir, very seldom, but I did that. I said, God told me that. I want everybody in the church to hear that. Because I've learned to say what God said and don't second guess the Lord. Just say what he said, regardless of who's present. And because I can't read your heart and your mind. And the lady was in the choir. The next day was in her car with a car full of children. It had been snowing in Iceland in October. The car slid, went over a bank and down, and stopped on the edge of a river, a deep Icelandic river, freezing cold, and with a car full of children. And it stopped on the bank, and they all got out of the car unscathed. The car was a total wreck. And when she got back, she called the pastor and said, that was for me. Praise the Lord. So God, I'm telling you, the Lord's burdening my heart this morning to tell you, get your mind and your trust up from off the earth onto your anchor. Get your hopes and your courage, your faith and your peace and your security anchored in heaven. And it will never fail you. It will never fail you, regardless of what happens on the earth. Your anchor will stand sure in God. And he will keep that which has been committed unto him. All right, I feel that is what God wanted to say. You've heard it, and God will bless your heart and make it real to you. Let's read the first three verses in the King James in concert here, in Psalm 37. All right, here we go. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It is my personal opinion, and I'm nervous here, on the Bible.
Whose Bible am I using?
This is the way I usually do, somewhat non-professional. I believe that Psalms 37, 34, and 91, and maybe 23 and 24 and 18 and a number of others, were written for the days in which we are living. And I'm sure they've served the saints well throughout church history. In fact, these are Jewish psalms, so from the time of David. They have served God's people very well. And I feel that this psalm, the 91st, the 34th, and possibly some others, were written especially for the day in which we are living. Fret not thyself. Be not captious. Be not irritated. Be not upset. Because of what? Evildoers. Now, we are seeing just a fullness of darkness coming at us from the television, from the newspaper. Those that have studied economics are just distressed out of their mind at the condition of our dollar and the way in which our policies of credit are going, etc. and so forth. Those of us who have standards of morality are extremely distressed at what we read in the paper, at the things that go on in Washington, D.C., the drinking, the carousing, and all these ungodly things. And now we've got a new scapegoat in Mr. Khomeini. And there's a real temptation to get up in the morning, and before you've been up an hour, you're fighting mad. I mean, the hydrochloric acid is flowing in your stomach, and you're vroom, 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 vroom. Well, now, there is a knob on the television that turns to the left, and your troubles are over. And nobody is turning, you're wringing your arm that you have to subscribe to the newspaper. You do not have to occupy your mind with the conditions of the world. You say, well, if somebody doesn't worry about them, what's going to happen? Well, somehow it'll stagger on whether you worry about it or not. But in the meanwhile, it's destroying you. It will destroy you. The commandment of the Lord is, do not fret yourself. You say, brother, how can I stop? Because everybody's doing everything wrong. You know, they wish you a good day and have a good day, and then they file up your account. You know, whether it's the bank or the post office or what it is, everybody's wish you a good day. I'd have a good day if they do things competently and right. I'd have a wonderful day. Well, anyway, that's a personal thing. But God does not want us grumbling or complaining. It is not the fault of Satan that the world is like it is. It is not the fault of anybody. It is God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. You say, Brother Thompson, God is not causing sickness and distress. No, he's not causing people to sin. He does not do that. But God made this world. And he has power to do as he will. I wish that some of the temptations that fall on people, whether they're drugs or booze or what they are, I could just wish God would remove them from the earth. We say, God, why will you allow these things to destroy our young people? Did you ever ask that question? And when we complain and groan and moan and rage, in a way we are reflecting on God. We're telling him, Lord, you don't know what you're doing. God knows. God knows. He's not causing it, but he is getting good out of it. Selah. You say, what good could possibly come in trouble? Oh? You ever study human nature? Do you ever study people? How about yourself? How hard do you pray when there's nothing wrong? Huh? Well, let one of the kids come down and run a fever of 105 or 106 for about 3 days, and you quit saying prayers out of the prayer book, and you go to praying. Trouble brings us to God. The Bible says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Peter says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Our country is affluent. It has more blessings materially probably than all things considered in terms of all people than any country of history. What has been the result on our people? Are they sober, righteous, godly, God-fearing people of high standards of conduct? No, I'm afraid they are not. Therefore, good times do not make good people. It seems to be that most of us, most of the time, to do God's will, have to be in trouble up to our ears. We have to be under so much pressure that we can hardly see straight, and then somehow we manage to get off a few right shots. But you let everything go easy, and the kids are well, and then there's no problems at school, no problems at home, no problems at the job and everything. We say to our soul, well, take thine ease, soul. Sit back and build bigger barns, and tomorrow will be better than today. We do not seek God. The same is true of the whole world and of every nation therein. Saints, God knows what He is doing. And the Bible says, all things, God makes all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If that's true, then God has design and order, and He is in control. You say, is He in control of my life? My own situation, one may say, is so hopelessly jumbled. I try to do some simple thing. I've done my best for my family, this and that, and look at what has happened. Look, let me tell you something practical and biblical. Quit groaning and blaming yourself, your kids, your relatives, the devil, or the world, or the communists, or the Ayatollah. Quit it. Quit it. Where should we go? To God. You go to God and say, Father, help. And you don't have to pray long prayers. You don't have to, you know, you get so tired, so mentally upset, you can't think of what to pray. You don't know what to pray anymore. Anybody ever have that? I will tell you a profound prayer found in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I think also in the Aramaic. And this is how it goes. You ready? Help! You don't have to write an essay to God in King James English. All you've got to do, God knew the situation before it happened. He knew. He's got you in the, under the thumb screw. He knows what you're going to do in your foolishness, but God has a plan for it. He knows what we're going to do. And He has already provided. And if we will go to Him and say, Lord, what are you trying to get through my head? Help me in my situation. Bring order out of chaos. Bring harmony and peace. Save my loved ones. Pay the rent or whatever your need is. If you will go to God, the Bible says, if you'll ask, I will do it, that your joy may be full. And what will happen to you is you will grow in your relationship to God. And that is what God wants, is our attention, our love, that we will become God-fearing, God-serving, God-loving people. And that is the reason this world is as thorny as it is, because when it isn't, we are fine. When it gets thorny, we go upward, or either rage and despair. And that's what this psalm is telling us. Do not fret yourself. In other words, render praise unto God, pray unto God, go window shopping with God. Tell Him all the wonderful things you would love to have. In other words, use the pressure on your life to turn your attention, your love, and your affection, and your time to God. That's what it's about. And don't spend one breath complaining or moaning about any human being, saved or unsaved. That is not the answer, nor is it the problem, really. It is in the power of God to order the steps of every man. And if you will lift your soul up in prayer and praise to God, and everything with prayer and thanksgiving, letting your request be made known unto God, God will hear you, answer you, put your feet on a solid rock. It may not take place the same day that you pray, but brother, sister, watch it take place over a period of time. And some of them will come place just like that. God's so glad to hear your voice again. He'll answer your prayer before you know what happened, just to show you how tickly he is that you finally quit. You know what we do? We try every resource. And when we have exhausted everything, we say, oh God, there's no other place to turn. I guess I'll look to you. It's a good thing God has a sense of humor, I'll tell you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it does take a while for us. And as someone wisely said, if you can't force God to go your way, try going God's way for a while. See how that works. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Let them do what they want to, but don't you fret yourself. Just keep sweet before God and bless the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I think a lot of times the reason we get so angry with people is because we wish we were doing what they were doing. We're envious. You know that? That you get a reformed drunk and he cannot stand other drunks. He cannot stand them. Did you ever notice that? You know why? Because he's still battling. You get somebody that's got a problem they can hardly get the victory over, and they cannot tolerate anyone who is committing that sin because it makes them angry because they want to do it. Well, that's the way it works. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. They don't have anything that you want or need. So they are people to be pitied because they're only spinning out their own problems and destruction. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The wicked have this characteristic. It always seems as though they are going to prosper and win the day. I have lived through a couple of wars, and I can remember it always seems like the wicked are going to have their way. But if you watch, pretty soon, they're no more. They're no more. That's characteristic of the wicked. They do not prosper. No matter what it looks like, they get cut down. They shall soon be cut down. Trust in the Lord. Now, trust is a little different from faith. Faith, when God drops faith into your heart concerning a matter, you know it. You know you're going to have the answer. We call that assurance. Or praying through. That's a Pentecostal term, praying through. Holiness people speak of praying through. That is, you pray until you know God has heard you. And then the scripture says, we know that if he hears us, we have the petition. That's not trust. That is overcoming faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Once you get that in your spirit that comes from heaven, the true faith of God, not trying to believe, but the true faith, the faith of Jesus Christ and is of him and comes down from him, when you get that, you know it's more solid and more real than when you actually get the thing in the material world. Once you get that touch from heaven and you know God has heard you, that's it. It will come to pass. There's nothing that can stop it. But most of us spend a good deal of time in the areas of trust and hope. We hope it's going to happen. We're saved by hope. The Bible says we're saved by hope. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but love is the greatest. Hope is a wonderful thing, but trust appears over and over in the Bible. You can trust when you do not have faith. You can trust when you cannot understand. And one of the real problems of being a Christian and of the overcoming life is continuing with God when you cannot understand what's going on. If you can understand the battle, if you know why a certain thing happened, and God gives you faith to overcome it, that's one thing. But when it makes no rhyme or reason what is happening, you cannot see the justice in it. It doesn't conform to the Scripture. As in the case of Job, his trials did not conform to the Scripture. As Job pointed out so many times to his, quote, friends, and then to God, but I have been righteous. I did do what God said. And it isn't working. Then faith is pooey. How can you have faith? The Bible isn't working anymore. You've been righteous and God landed on you. Of course, we know it was Satan, but it was done with God's permission. God could have stopped it, so he was an accomplice to it. That's right. That's right. You can stop something, you don't, and it's wrong, it makes you an accomplice. So, God didn't do it. It was the devil's idea, but God got good out of it. And God will get good out of the thing the devil lays in you if you don't look at the devil, but look at God. And so Job was saying, but I did do it. I tell you, I did do it. I did the right thing. I don't have any secret sins. And his friend said, no, Job. You know what the Bible says. If you weren't doing something wrong, you'd be a healthy, wealthy, and wise. Job says, I'm telling you for the last time, I'm telling you already, I am not doing anything wrong. Okay, there's no faith there. There's a kind of a hope, but after enough days of scraping your boils, even the hope gets kind of threadbare. But there is one thing left. What is that? Trust.
God.
And you know, Job revealed his own personality. People know one half of a verse. How many know the verse, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him"? I get real religious when I think of that. Of course, when I get about to get slain, I'm not quite so glib, but I mean, it makes good preaching. But what we don't know is the other half of the verse. Does anyone know the other half of that verse? "But I will maintain my own way before him." That's the other half. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own way before him." And isn't that us? Isn't that the way we are? "God, if you slay me, I'll trust you, but bless God, I'm going to do it my way." That's right. That's right. Well, hope gets threadbare, but trust, you say, "God, I do not understand it. I do not know if it's ever going to be over. My friends do not understand it. I do not understand it. I can't find it in the Bible. But God, I just trust you. And it'll come out somewhere, somehow, because I know you're righteous and I know you love me. So I believe. Bless God, with nothing left, I still believe." That's trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, it becomes a temptation when you get in enough trouble to say, "What's the use?" And you start doing bad things. You get cranky with your family. You may cuss a little if you're not sanctified. And you say, "Well, you know, it isn't profiting me to serve God. I might as well speed and break the law and everything. The whole world's gone to Hades and, you know, skip it." No. Trust. Keep on chugging along. Doing good. Doing good. It makes no sense. You're not being rewarded. Do good. Just keep on hanging in there when it doesn't seem like it's making any sense. "So shalt thou dwell in the land." There's something about God's people. They hover on the edge of calamity, but 20 years later, they're still there. That's right. I've lived to see that too. "So shalt thou dwell in the land." God takes care of his people. They howl like 60, grumble, moan, and complain, but somehow the dread that they felt would surely happen somehow eluded them, and they're still going 20 years later. That somehow they're fed, somehow their rent's paid, somehow they're making it. And we do dwell in the land. We sure do. The wicked do not. "And verily thou shalt be fed." I think the economists are telling us, the population experts and everything, there is no question about it, the way the population is growing and the way the food production is going, the two figures do not correspond. It shows that trouble is coming, and that not too far away. Now, let's face it, friends, we can go home, we can look at the television, we can particularize on it, we can pretend that nothing is wrong, but the tide of the world is rolling in, and people are starving to death on this day when most of us will have indigestion. That's a fact. It is true, saints. You know it, and I know it. But I want to show you something in God's Word. It says, "Verily, thou shalt be fed." Will this hold an economic collapse? Yes. Will it hold when nothing else is working all around and the world has tremendous problems? The Bible says concerning itself, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And the Bible, you can remember Elijah and Elisha, particularly Elijah, in a day when there was famine, when people were starving and everything was going wrong. Not only was Elijah fed, but he was feeding people around him miraculously. The Bible says we will be fed. But we're going to have to learn to get our eyes off of our material security and onto the Word of God and stand in it and trust in it and have peace in it during the days to come. Because those who insist on keeping their mind down here, when the Bible says set your affection on things above, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And if we persist in disobeying that edict, we will crumble when the things crumble. Hear me. Hear me. Things are going to change before too long in our nation and in the world. The bottom is going to drop out of the dollar and a few other interesting things. God is telling us today, as Christian people, get ready. Get ready. If you say, "Well, I don't believe the brother knows the Spirit of God," or all right, go and read what economists are saying. Just don't sit and dream with a can of beer in front of the telly and pretend The economists are telling us it cannot be more than 4 or 5 years away. Our economy is hotter than a pistol, and it's not based on reality. Well, this is what the economists are saying. All right? But the Spirit of God is saying the same thing, but also saying, prepare my people and have them get their minds on things above. And saints, isn't that something we should do anyway? We shouldn't have to have the threat of something hanging over our head in order to do what God told us to do. But God, in His love, is warning the church today, through David Wilkerson and others, get yourself ready. There's another voice in the land, too. And there always is. Listen to me carefully. Whenever God moves on an individual, whether it's a new Christian or a saint or whoever it is, for His own infinite wisdom and love, He always presents you with a choice. It's never simple. I wish sometimes I say, God, here's a person that just accepted you, and all of a sudden here'll come some cult over, and I think, God, why didn't you? Hold that off until I know enough of the Word to help themselves. Why allow truth and error? There's two great voices in the land today. Loud, clear voices with many adherents. One is saying God is going to cause material prosperity in the church without precedent. Make the Jews jealous. That's one of the recent things. That's one voice. And the other one is saying, get yourself ready and trim down, get in fighting shape, because we've got a few hurdles to jump yet, and God wants us to put our faith in Him in spiritual. Those are not the same voice. They do not overlap. One is 180 degrees out with the other. They are not compatible voices. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot do it. You will cleave to the one or to the other. Jesus said you can't combine those two gods. Now, we've got a voice telling us that God has changed His mind and we should worship mammon. We've got another one, of which I am a part, saying, no, that is not right. God's returning us to cross-carrying obedience. Now, one of those voices is wrong. And both people that are preaching it, both groups of people are saying Jesus is Lord and He's our God and we love Him and everything. It'd be simple if one would say Jesus is not Lord and the devil's God and had whiskey in one hand and a knife in the other and then told us something wrong. But no, they're both preaching Christ. There are two incompatible messages in America today. Why does God allow this? Why does God allow us the opportunity to be deceived? Why? And the answer is this. You remember in Hebrews 11, it says, concerning the heroes of faith, it says, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And God wants people who, given two alternatives, will choose the alternative that is close to the heart of God. He will make every opportunity for them to choose the wrong one. But He wants to see, listen carefully, what you want. He wants to know what you really want. And the way He allows that is by He's made the Scripture in a certain way. Understand, it's not really ambiguous, but in a certain way it could be construed to be ambiguous. You can get many different doctrines from the Scripture. And the reason for that is that God wants to make it possible, and has made it possible, that you can be in error and quote Scripture to support it. And you say, that's cruel and unlovely. No, it is God's infinite wisdom to test the marrow of your bones. What do you want? Really? If there were no God, and you could have whatever you said, what would you want? If today, for a Christmas present, you could have anything. Money was no object, whatever, no constraint at all. And time and distance were no constraint. You were as a little God, and you could just say, this is what I want, and speak it into being. What would you say? And whatever you would say is a revelation to yourself of your own heart. Don't tell anybody else. Do that today. And don't tell anyone, because that'll spoil it, because you'll say something out of duty or what the market will bear. Don't do that. Get honest with yourself and say, where am I today, God?
What do I really want from life, from being? What do I want? And your answer may surprise you. If you can get deep enough under the veneer of duty and fear, the answer may surprise you. But it will reveal to you where you are with God. In it, truly in your heart, you can say, the thing I would love above all would be for me and my family to stand in the presence of Jesus and worship Him in purity, with no sin, just pure love and holiness. If I could have anything I wanted, that would be it, to just be away from the sin and the rebellion and the corruption and just be in the presence of God and the Lamb. If that's truly what's in you, then your heart is right in the sight of God. And you, when these two options are in the land about whether we should serve God or mammon in the name of Christ, you will make the right choice because that's what you want is the right thing. But if deep in your heart what you would really want is for the Lord to help you to become very wealthy so that you could have a lot of nice things, you're pretty well content with business as it is. You don't mind too much the fact that the world has murdered Christians and is today. I mean, after all, it's their business. You could just be left alone to kind of do your thing. And really, if you had your way, be to lay in bed till 1:30 in the morning without being tired the next morning with a wall-sized TV, eating chocolate-covered peanuts and watching the television. Your heart is wrong in the sight of God. And you need to ask the Lord to burn out of you the flesh, because you're going to be deceived, because somebody's going to come and show you how you can have those chocolate-covered peanuts and you can watch Hollywood at night and still be blessed of the Lord and go up in the rapture and watch the saints down here kind of cope with Antichrist. You'll buy it. You'll buy it because that's what you want. No minister, no person can save you. God has made the world so that we have a choice. I wish, you know, I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Do you know that's a good prayer? We should all pray that prayer every day. God, don't let me be deceived. But if our heart is wrong, we will take the attitude, I couldn't be deceived. I know what's right. I'll take the part of Christ I need, use Him to get what I want, and if I really had my way, really, for a Christmas present, I'd love to be in Las Vegas with a blonde. Profession of Christ won't do much good under those circumstances. You've got the Christian tag, but your life is full of hell. Because what you want is hell. Amen. God's gift is not a label that we stick on. It's not a ticket to heaven. It's not something that we claim to be so we can live and worship the devil in the earth and then go to heaven. It's not an insurance. That doesn't work that way. I don't care who preaches it that way. That is wrong. We only believe that because we want to believe it. The true gospel is that Jesus Christ came to make a difference in our lives, to bring forth a new creature so that the basic, really marrow desires begin to change, so that from the deepest level of our personality, what we want is what God wants. And when that new creature is formed, that's Christianity, that's the kingdom, that's what God is after, and we won't be deceived. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, how we love You today. How we love You today, Lord. A day of the greatest rejoicing, Lord, because we know Your coming is near. And to think, Lord, You're coming to create a world wherein there is no sin. There's no rebellion. There's no sickness. There's none of these satanic things. There's no booze. There's no drugs. There's no thieving. No stealing. No violence. No war. We know that day is not far away, Lord. It's called the millennium. How many of us really want it, Lord? Or would we fight against it when it came? Such wonders are in front of us, O God. Days of darkness coming, certainly, but abundant victory in Jesus if we'll keep our eyes on Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You hold out to us today, Lord, life and death. Life and death. You always set before us life and death. And we have to choose and we'll serve. There may be some here today, Lord, that I don't know. Several of the people here, Lord, I just feel in my spirit to say this. There may be some, maybe even one person here today, and you have chosen the way of death. Maybe you have a Christian label on it. It isn't going to do any good. It isn't going to do any good to have Christian labels in the day that's coming. The Gospels tell us that Christ judges us according to our works, not according to our doctrines. And you may be here and you know there's hell in your heart. You know what you want. Is the way of the world, the way of Satan, and the things of the church are obnoxious to you because they're just a bore, because what you really want are the things of Las Vegas and the things of Hollywood. That's what you want, and Christianity's an inconvenience, but you're afraid of hell. And God would say to you that you're in hell already. You're a lover of hell, and you would not be happy in heaven with the saints because you're not happy here. God would set before us today, saints, life and death. Life and death. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Is there anyone here this morning? Maybe you feel that God is speaking to you today. You may have professed Christ, but there's no new creature coming forth. And you'd like prayer today, and you'd like to give the Christmas gift of your life to Jesus and to your family and start serving God as someone who loves to serve God, not someone to whom it's a bore. Will you slip up your hand and put it down? Let me pray for you this morning. Let's make it now. Come on, there's no time. You do not know what the future holds. Is there anyone here in that condition? Slip your hand up and put it down. Say, Brother Thompson, I know that what I really love is the world, and I just am bound within myself. And I really want the world. I don't really want the things of God, but I want them. Is anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and put it down while we're praying. Saints, pray. I don't give two altar calls like this a year. I'm impressed in my spirit. Let's pray. Is there anyone like this today? My God, in Jesus' name, you know the hearts of the people here, Lord. As far as I know, they're all serving you in a tremendous way. And God, if there's one here and you're speaking to that individual today, Lord, will you give them the grace to respond that they may say to you, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be made over. I want to have my heart converted unto you. Is there anyone like that here today? Just slip up your hand, put it down, give them a chance to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We give you glory, Lord. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. We give you thanks. You're the only one that can convert from within, Lord. You're the only one that can convert from within, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Once more, is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and put it down. I'm not going to do it again. I just trust that that's not God's will this morning. Just slip your hand up and put it down. Is there anyone here this morning you need to break? You need to give your heart to God? Now, slip your hand up and put it down. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I commit all of us to you this day, Lord. Maybe you are going to have an individual of such be among us respond to you in some other way. We feel, Lord, the word this morning was clear and simple, Lord. It's just not what we planned really on saying. But we just trust that it will do its intended job, Lord. And that whoever, if anyone, is being spoken to this morning, Lord, that you will, in a wondrous way, that individual, show them that they are in need
of a further work of God in their life, or to meet God for the first time, and give them the grace, Lord, before they have to be broken down under the hand of God. Jesus, wonderful. We love you this morning. And Lord, we ask you that you would not give up on such a one, but stay with it, Lord. Stay on their case, Lord, until they finally come around to what they should be in you. And we'll just be so praising you, Lord, for one that has come home to you. Lord, work in your own way now. We've done all that we can do here this morning. And we just thank you and love you, Lord, for each one that's come. We pray this sermon or message, Lord, short talk, will be a blessing to their hearts, and that the Word will live in them, and that they'll grow, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless the evening service, Lord. Bless us together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise the name of Jesus.